over the years to really get a grasp of this verse. Exactly what is the preacher, as he's called in the writer of Hebrews, what is the preacher getting at when he says that without holiness that no one will see the Lord? And so Bridges asks this question. And as we come now, getting back, focusing on this Hebrews 12:14, Bridges asked the question in that chapter 3. He says then, is holiness in this verse the holiness of Christ imputed to us? And as we all know, that that is a part of our justification, that as we have our faith, we come to Christ in faith, and in His mercy and grace, He gives to us what He has won for us. And we talked about that last week when we talked about the passive and active obedience of Christ. And everything that Christ has won for us, that righteousness that He earned in His life then, is given to us. And we call that imputation, or is credited to us. And so that you can see that it seems like what the preacher in Hebrews is talking about here is not that imputed righteousness, but it is righteousness that is pursued. Because that verse itself says we are to strive for peace, and we are to strive for holiness. And so that is that pursuit of peace and holiness. Now, when it says, I've touched on this last week, but just to remind you, the translation, if you will, of that verse, as it is presented to us, when it says, strive for peace with everyone, the original language there is more like, with everybody else, strive for peace. In other words, with the rest of the church, we are to strive for peace, we are to strive for holiness. It doesn't mean that we are to strive for peace with everyone. This verse doesn't mean that we're to strive for peace with everyone. Now, Paul says that in other places, that as much as possible, you know, live peaceably with others. And he does condition that as much as possible, because we all know that there are some people that are just not very peaceful people. But here this verse is to talk about its context. If you want to see it and translate it as with the rest of the church, we are to strive for peace and holiness. So we are to pursue that. The title of this chapter 3 is that holiness is not an option. And that's the point that Bridges continues to drive home. And he brings up 1 Thessalonians 4:7 when he says that God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So when we are called into that family of God, according to what Bridges comments here, and according to Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, is that we are called into a relationship with God that is one where we join together with Him in holiness. We join together with Him in striving to create as much as humanly possible, with through God's grace, the kingdom of God on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And so as we join together with God, we begin to create the kingdom of God on earth, and we link our hearts and our lives together to create that church, if you will, the worldwide, the universal church that we mentioned in our Apostles' Creed. We join together with that church in creating an environment that recreates, or I should more properly say, represents the kingdom of God on earth. And as we continue to live and pursue lives of peace and purity, then the kingdom of God on earth grows stronger. But it's a kingdom that's made up of individuals. It's, you know, in those floods, maybe some of you saw those little colonies of fire ants that were floating on the waters. And, you know, it looked like a blob when you saw it floating on the water. But it was made up of thousands of little ants linking themselves together. You know, they were joined together by pinching the other one's legs or whatever it would do to form this mass. That was a mass of ants that would save itself, if you will, the colony, by floating on top of the water. I don't know if you got a chance to see any of those or not. I saw a couple of them. But this mass was made up of little ants linking themselves together. And so here the church on earth is made up of you and I linking ourselves together through Christ. And that church then as a whole represents the kingdom of God on earth. But we as individuals make that kingdom stronger by how we pursue our personal holiness. It all comes through grace. And that's what Bridges brings up here a little later. But he says that the writer of Hebrews is telling us to take seriously the necessity of personal, practical holiness. And that key word there is practical. The holiness we have when we are saved is that imputed, that granted to us righteousness that we talked about. When Christ lived in obedience, when he gave himself for our sins on the cross, that righteousness that was gained for us then becomes a gift to us. And so that in the sight of God, we are covered by Christ and we join together with Christ and we receive that covering of righteousness that he won for us. And so if you remember a few weeks ago, we call that positional righteousness. In the sight of God, we have righteousness before God through Christ and because of Christ. But there's also a practical righteousness, and that's what Bridges is writing about in his book, when we actually go out and put into practice the righteousness that Christ would have his church reflect. It's one thing to stay before God in our prayer time and in our pews and in our Bible study and all of these things that we have. We stand before God in righteousness, or we would not have that fellowship with him. We would not have that relationship with him. But that righteousness then, he asked us then to put into practice the righteousness that he wants his church to reflect. And that is done by us going out, or as we go out, I should say. We interact with others. We have opportunities to love others, to represent Christ by what we say and what we do. And that's not an easy task. So Bridges is saying that that we should take seriously the necessity of that personal, practical holiness. And he says, if there is not at least a yearning in our hearts to live a holy life pleasing to God, then we need to seriously question whether our salvation was genuine. And so one of the things we can ask ourselves, do I really want to be more holy? Do I at least have a yearning in my heart to live a life before God that is pleasing to him? And so that's one of the qualifications and one of the questions we can begin to ask ourselves, again according to Bridges, about our salvation. Is our commitment to Christ genuine? Are we serious about it? So are we yearning in our hearts to live that life that is holy and pleasing to God? He again references Scripture in Ephesians 1 and says that the whole purpose of our salvation is to live holy and blameless in God's sight. And he says, and that verse says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." And then here's the key: that we should be holy and blameless before him the Father. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, again, that part of that holiness comes to us when we're saved, but then that other part then begins to be reflected out into the world as we interact as his church, as we love others, as we love God. Walter Marshall, another quote in that chapter 3 from the 1600s, he writes here, and in his quote, I won't take it to time to read it word for word, but in essence what Walter Marshall was saying is that some people just come to God and they have an attitude of, once I come to God and I have been saved, I come to God in faith, I come to Christ in faith, I should say, and I am saved, and then I'm pretty much over with. You know, it's an all about grace. And I've shared this with you before at other times, or in other studies, I should say, that that's one of the That's really one of the struggles that we have in our Presbyterianism, where we are very strongly grace-oriented. And so sometimes it takes a while to get that picture of grace carried over into to a person's mind that it is all about grace. It's about God's grace. But then once they get that grace, then they lose sight of the fact that there is a practical part as well. There is a personal pursuit as we pursue our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness. I know a man that has asked me a time or two before, and I don't know that I've yet convinced him. He said, well, it's either all about grace or not, isn't it? He said, that's what the Bible says. He said, it's all about grace. He said, so in essence, he's asking me, so what does it matter what I do? And this is exactly what this verse in Ephesians is saying here, is that we have been chosen that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And also that Thessalonians verse, that God has called us to live in purity, not in impurity, but in holiness. It's all about glorifying God in how we live our lives and how we pursue our relationships. And this past Sunday, I mentioned in the sermon that a person can go out and he can be glowing on the outside, but yet he comes home and, you know, he might mistreat his wife. And, you know, he's not bad. He doesn't beat her up, but he might be short-tempered with her. He might be, argumentative with her. He's not very loving toward her, I should say. But, you know, on the outside, he's happy, he's friendly. He goes about his stuff of life. And so on the outside, he looks like everything's fine. Or even on that marriage outside, it looks like everything is fine. But in the intimate part of it, then you begin to see the corruption. getting a little ahead of myself, but Jesus talked about that with the Pharisees. Jesus said in Luke 18, if you remember, he said the Pharisees were like whited sepulchres. In other words, a whitewashed tombstone. On the outside, everything looked fine, but on the inside, there was death. And the point that he was trying to make is that the Pharisees were comparing themselves to other people and not comparing themselves to the righteousness and purity of God. And that's the key part of any pursuit of holiness that any of us have, and that is to compare ourselves against the righteousness and purity of God. If not, then we get into the habit of comparing ourselves to others. And if you read that Luke 18 reference, the Pharisee actually does that. He goes into the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And if you read that account, the Pharisee and tax collector stand in the temple to pray, and the Pharisee is so filled with himself that he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Anybody remember the parable? What was the prayer of the tax collector? Anybody remember? God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the point Jesus was trying to make there was that the tax collector had a better understanding of his righteousness than the Pharisee did, the religious leader of the people. This tax collector began to see himself as Christ sees him. And that is the key for us as we pursue our practical holiness, as we pursue our sanctification, that we look to Jesus and compare ourselves against His righteousness. Our righteousness dims in the sight of that. Someone else wrote, he says, a dingy shirt looks white beside a dark wall, but when compared with snow, the same shirt looks dirty. Pride and self-righteousness cannot remain in the presence of a holy God. Pursuing righteousness begins when a humble heart seeks the continual presence of God. That humbleness that we have to come before God in that spirit of humbleness. We have to come before God in a spirit of understanding that our righteousness pales in comparison to the righteousness of God. And that becomes, His righteousness becomes our ultimate standard. And when we get into that mindset, when we can start comparing ourselves to the righteousness of God, then we have the proper mindset to go forward and pursue our practical holiness using the standard of Christ as our righteousness. Why did Christ come? He came to be the image of the invisible God. That's Colossians 1. We cannot see God, we cannot interact with God because He's a spirit. So Christ came to show us God in the flesh. If we are going to be the image of God, the life of Christ says, look at me. This is how you live. This is how you love others. This is how you obey God. And that goes back to the passive and active obedience. He fought against the struggles, the temptations, the sin. He continued to say no. And like I said in the sermon this past Sunday, He had to sustain that. It wasn't like He could just flee from it. He had to sustain His resistance to sin because it was throughout His life that He lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He lived the life that Adam and Eve were supposed to, but were unable to. And because they were unable to, then the curse of sin fell upon us. And so a man, Christ, had to come to live under the law and to satisfy the law, as was God's requirement. And so Christ won for us that righteousness. And so the righteousness that we are to aspire to attain is the righteousness of Christ. Being like the tax collector, you know, all of us are like that. You know, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm not like him, or I'm glad I'm not like her, or I wouldn't have said that, or I wouldn't have done what he did. And so we feel like we're pretty good folks. And so we don't have that urgency to pursue practical holiness if all we're doing is comparing ourselves to other humans, to other people. But when we compare ourselves to the righteousness of God and that holiness, getting back to the Hebrews verse there, without which no one will see the Lord, then that should open our eyes to how serious God takes this matter of living before Him in purity and holiness. That practical aspect of living before God in purity and holiness. Let me share with you a quote from Kim Riddlebarger. I don't want to start on this other part because I won't have time to finish it. This is what Riddlebarger said. He's a professor at a seminary, Westminster Seminary in California. This is why sanctification is the necessary consequence of the once and for all declaration that we have been justified. Whenever someone claims to be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, he then continues to live in indifference to sin without struggling against it. Something is wrong. In other words, he's saying that you come to Christ on faith alone because of Christ. You know, we satisfy all of the parameters coming to Christ, all those parameters of coming to Christ in a biblical way, coming on faith through Christ alone, but yet we don't live any different when we come to Christ. You know, do our lives have the marks of Christ upon us when we go out and we interact with the world? Or can someone see a difference in the way that we live as compared to the world, to use that biblical term, by how we interact, by how we love others? Is there something different about us that says that Christ is at work in us, making us more humble, making us more holy, making us more and more into His image? And again, it's a change that happens over our lifetime. As God's grace continues to work within us, as He opens up the knowledge of Himself more and more to us. Now we have within our theology, we have what are called the means of grace. And the means of God's grace and how God's grace is applied to us is through prayer, it's through His written and spoken word, and it's through the sacraments. Now what that means is that when we go to God in prayer, we pray for that grace that we need to hold up, to sustain under the temptations and the longings that we have that we will encounter that day. Remember in that prayer, we pray for our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, for the needs of that day. And so, Father, for the needs of this day, I pray that You will sustain me through all the temptations that I will face, that You will give me the strength to say no. And so we go to Him in prayer, we pray for that grace, we pray for the will that we need to live for Him in a way that reflects God's kingdom. We come to church and we hear the spoken and written word. We have in our personal devotional life the written word of God. And that word speaks to us and it lets us know God's love for us. It lets us know the things that we are to do and to say that then reflect that kingdom of God more and more. And then we look at our sacraments. We see baptism and the Lord's Supper. And just to get back a little bit about last week, when Christ lived His life of obedience, we hold that in our hands and we hold that piece of bread. You know, that's that body which is for you, according to Scripture. And so we hold that active and passive obedience of Christ in that piece of bread. We hold His life-giving blood in that cup that we hold. And so as we are sitting there waiting for those elements to be passed out, as you're holding that bread, you're holding that obedience of Christ, and we are remembering that obedience of Christ, and we are to strengthen ourselves through that by knowing that this was given for us, that this was done for us. When we hold that cup, we're also holding the forgiveness of sins that Christ accomplished on the cross. And so we gather strength when we see that baptismal water flowing over the heads of our infants and our adults. We see again that washing away of sins, the effect of Christ's sacrifice that was given for us. And so through the sacraments, the work of Christ is reinforced in the hearts and minds of the believers. Through the written and spoken word, the love of God and the need for obedience to God is reinforced. And also through prayer, we come to Him acknowledging our sins, asking for forgiveness of those sins, seeking God's grace and strength in our lives, that we can live that day in a way that is pleasing to Him. Live that day in a way that will strengthen us, that will make us more and more into a reflection of the kingdom of God here on earth. I'm going to stop there. I'll finish up chapter 3 next week with some things that Bridges says gives us some requirements for holiness. So let me pray for you. Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us as we continue on in this study. We pray that You speak to our hearts by the writings of Bridges, as well as the scripture that he references, because we all know that this comes through You. We know that our strength to live in righteousness and holiness comes through Your grace that comes to us abundantly from Your kingdom. The leadings and yearnings of Your Spirit that dwells within the lives and hearts of each of Your people continues to guide us, continues to bring light of the light of Your understanding and wisdom to us as we study Your Word, as we hear it preached, as we go to You in prayer and You speak to our hearts and in answer to that prayer, as we see our young people and adults being baptized, and as we receive Your communion, we are strengthened by what You have done for us. Father, speak through all of those to us, that we might be more and more each day Your people, and You may be more and more to us, our one and only God. I pray that You will walk with these folks to their homes tonight. Watch over them and rest them well. Prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all these things, we come before You in Christ. Amen.